verses 15 through 21. Paul writes, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Let us pray. O Father, whose Son gave himself for us to deliver us from bondage to this present age and to bring us into the new creation, life through Christ, we pray for your Spirit to enable my preaching now and to enable our hearing as we open ourselves to the life, the power of Jesus at work in us and among us. We pray in his name. Amen. Earlier in our service, we were singing, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." There's another song that's one of our hymns. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. So, as I said, we sing in another one of our hymns. And what we sing is in sync with what we say, what we pray, what we preach. Let Jesus come into your heart. Our Christian speech, especially in the evangelical branch of the Christian church, is filled with talk about Jesus in my heart. Jesus in my heart. And there's a lot of truth in that phrase, but it's certainly not the Bible's, including Paul's, only description of salvation. In the letters associated with Paul, there are a few times when he speaks of Christ in me, including this morning's text from Galatians. But there's another description that Paul uses far more often. He uses the phrase, "in Christ." In fact, at least 165 times in the letters associated with him, which tells us that we're dealing with something here that's at the core of the gospel and the reality that we have in Jesus Christ. In today's text, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So when he writes this, Paul isn't holed up in some library cubicle going through theological theories about the nature of God. He's in the heat of pastoral work, trying to get the Galatians to stay united in and around the gospel that he originally brought to them and preached among them. And toward that end, Paul draws upon some of his own personal narrative. He recalls a disagreement that he and Peter had with one another. And then in reflecting on their disagreement, Paul talks about his own personal bond with Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul can't talk about his own story without talking about the story of Jesus. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." The core of Jesus' identity, his death, his resurrection, is taking shape in Paul, being formed in him. Paul himself has a new identity. He's died to his old identity that was grounded in obedience to the religious law and his ethnic affiliation. He's died to that. God's reconciling love in the cross of Christ has brought Paul into the reality of a new creation, where Paul is being transformed into a new kind of person, a person filled with the life of Christ and the power of Christ. In other words, Paul is in Christ, and Christ is in Paul. Now, you may have noticed that in a lot of my correspondence, especially my emails to you, I'll say what I have to say, and then I'll sign off with, "In Christ, Pastor Kevin." And that's more than just a concluding formality. It's an expression of the fact that I'm writing to you as someone who's in the same location as you. In one respect, it's true, you may be miles away from me on the other end of a digital highway, but in another respect, you and I occupy the same space. We dwell in Christ, says Paul. We dwell in Christ. God's action in the death of Jesus Christ has moved believers out of the realm of sin and death and into the realm of righteousness and life. And when you receive the gospel, you experience the freedom of forgiveness, and you claim your space in the realm where Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. There's a bond and a union there in Christ. A preposition. What a difference a single preposition can make. Preposition is a word that's normally placed before a noun or a pronoun or some other substantive, and its purpose is to describe some sort of relationship. Prepositions indicate associations, connections, togetherness, these kinds of things. We've got examples of prepositions like in, by, for, at, from, those kinds of words. When Cody and I first talked about what it means to come to faith in Jesus Christ and get baptized, one of the main scripture passages I shared with him was from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again from the dead through the glory of the Father." Notice how here in that passage, Paul's emphasis is on living for Christ, doing for Christ, which is certainly part of what it means to be a Christian. But in today's text and so many others, Paul's emphasis is on being in Christ. So prepositions are small words that make a big difference, don't they, in relationship with Christ. You in Christ, Christ in you. And sometimes what's conveyed by a preposition can be conveyed by a symbolic act, like baptism. Part of what we do when we baptize, we use immersion in water to proclaim the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. In his letter to the Romans, as I read earlier, up there in the water, Paul says to them, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Dying with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. Where would we in the church be without our water and without our prepositions when you think about it? Dead in Christ. It's part of who we are in him. Rodney Reeves tells about a time when he and his wife and their six-year-old daughter Emma were out riding around. They rode past a cemetery, and Emma asked, "Daddy, who lives there?" And he said, "Well, dead people live there." And from there, he and his wife went on to try to carefully explain some of the realities about death and funerals and caskets and dead bodies and the hope of Christ and resurrection. So a few minutes later, after the conversation had turned to another subject, Emma interrupted, "Then why does our church have a cross on top of it? Do dead people live in there too? Dead people, don't they live there too?" And the more he reflected on what Emma said, the more he realized a lot of the truth in what she was saying, that in one respect, the church is where dead people live, dead with Christ, buried with Christ, but we also know raised alive in Christ. Paul says that he had to die to the law in order to live for God. He had to be crucified with Christ for Christ to live in him. The goal, remember, is to be alive, to be truly alive. And for that to happen, you need to be united with the one who has already entered into death and been raised from it, Jesus Christ. Jesus has already got the fullness of life that God intends for humankind and that God intends for each of us. You can't get it by being good enough. You can't get it by earning it. You can only get it by faith, which means being joined to Christ in such a way that the faithfulness of Christ himself takes shape in you and gets formed in you and operates in you. This is why we talk so much in the life of the church about being a new person in Christ, living as a new person, a new life through Christ. Becoming a Christian isn't a matter of saying that I see how I've failed God in many ways, but now I want to make a fresh start and try harder. You'll never be fully human as God intends you to be in the image of Christ by trying harder. That's part of what Paul reminds us of in our scripture today. It takes something different. It takes being joined to Christ at the very core of your being in order to be made a new person so that his risen life can transform you. In the 1983 film Tender Mercies, Robert Duvall plays a once famous country singer, songwriter, who's now sort of washed up. He stringing along dead-end jobs, battling the bottle. And he's befriended by a young widow named Rosa and her young son, Sonny. Late in the movie, Mac and Sonny get baptized. And in the pickup on the ride back after the service of baptism, they get into a conversation with one another. And Sonny says, "Well, Mac, we're baptized." Mac says, "Yeah, you're right, we are." Sonny says, "Well, they told me that after that, you'd feel like a completely different person. I feel a little bit different, but not necessarily a whole lot," says Sonny. "What about you, Mac? Do you?" He says, "Well, not yet." And Sonny says, "Well, you don't look any different." And they go on in their conversation a little bit further. Sonny sits back and sort of looks in the rearview mirror at himself and says, "Mac, do you think I look any different?" And Mac says, "Not yet, not yet." With faith in Christ and the act of baptism comes the anticipation of change, usually not instantaneous, complete change, though we expect and experience some of that kind of change early on in our walk with Christ, but in most cases, the kind of change that occurs over time as you grow in your new life in Christ and in your new identity in Christ, that kind of change. Baptism marks a beginning. I like the way that Julie Canlis puts it when she says that there's a personal part where each of us has to decide what we're going to do with the fact that God has acted in Christ to unite himself with humanity and unite himself with each of us. According to Candlas, the Spirit says to each of us, okay, who's in? In light of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, who is in? Who of you is in? Then we are ushered into the Spirit's primary work in the universe, to put all things into Christ and to be joined with him. Today's celebration of baptism is partly Cody's way of saying, by faith in Christ, I'm in. Responding to what God has done in Christ, responding to the work of the Spirit, drawing him to faith in Christ, the work of the Spirit as he goes forward in life, shaping him more and more into the likeness and the image of Christ in a new life in Christ over the course of time. So there is something deeply personal about what we're going through here today, but it's not just Cody and Christ, it's also Cody and Christ and the community of Christ's people. That's part of the picture as well. Part of the experience of Christ, like I've emphasized, is personal and individual. Cody's able to say with Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Remember also, though, that me is joined to a we, called the church. As Julie Candlas says, when we are united to Christ, you are put into a family. When you're united with Christ, you are put into a family. There are no only children in the kingdom. Your spiritual siblings are seated all around you here today in this family of God. And God's family is a unique kind of family. It's sort of like the way that Paul says later in Galatians. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That last segment could be translated more accurately as receive adoption as children. In other words, through Christ, God has adopted us into his family. He's adopted us into his family. Preacher David Bartlett tells about some friends of his. They had one biological child, and they adopted four other children. For purposes of the story, he calls the biological child Sam, and the adopted child, in this case, Mark, just for purposes of the story. Though they had all kinds of experiences in their life, there came an appropriate age where the parents explained to each adopted child how he or she was chosen and cherished and loved by them so deeply within their family. And after Mark heard their explanation, remember Mark being one of the adopted children, after he heard their explanation and the difference between his story and Sam's, he turned to his parents and said, gosh, that's wonderful. Can we adopt Sam too? When you get joined to Jesus Christ, you get joined to the family of God, where we're all adopted children. And though he and his family now live in another area where they've been able to explore and experience other congregations of God's people in Christ, it's such a blessing to be able to come back together here today to celebrate his baptism and his commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, partly because it's a testimony to the bonds of love that form and hold within the family of God in Christ. It's a testimony to those bonds of love within the family of God, and a reminder that the church, among the many things it is, the church is the relational space where God puts you so that you can grow and develop and mature in your union with Christ, being in Christ, Christ in you. May, as time continues to pass, Christ be more fully in Cody and in each of us individually and in all of us together as God's people in the congregation in Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you again for your Son who loved each of us, gave himself for each of us. We pray that you help us to respond now to your word in our lives so that others who need to come to faith can be joined to Christ, and those who are already joined to him by faith can grow and mature in him. We continue to pray for Cody, his family, and their life within your larger family in Christ, the church. May we continue to mature in love and faith and hope in the likeness of Christ, and may the fullness of Christ in his life and power and newness continue to develop in Cody, in each of us, and in this church together, and all your church everywhere. We just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We're going to have our hymn of commitment.